Lord, you are our hiding place. It's a beautiful scene outside here. We are gathered out on our campus at our intersection in the sanctuary, and the snow is coming down in these big flakes. Of course, it switches to rain and then back, and it's just really, really gorgeous to be here this morning and to know that we are drawn close to God and find comfort in our God. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. You indeed are our hiding place. In you we find rest and strength. So bless us and speak to us, God. And may we, with our lives, bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, tonight, many of us will click on our TVs, get some popcorn and nachos ready, and plop down on our couches for the big game. You know, there's something about our culture, American culture, where we like a good showdown, don't we? And tonight it's Kansas City versus Tampa Bay. It's Patrick Mahomes versus Tom Brady. It's two great coaches and great coaching staffs and fan bases pitted against each other to see which of their teams will come out on top. And of course, if you're not in the mood for that, you don't watch the Super Bowl, there'll probably be those commercials on, and I bet one of those commercials will be another great matchup for the ages, a new movie coming out called Godzilla versus King Kong. You know, we love those matchups, don't we? I don't know if any of you are excited about that movie. I don't know if I am yet, but it's a heck of a movie title, right? Godzilla versus King Kong. Or there is that other alternative tonight, Puppy Bowl, right, where cute puppies versus cuter puppies. Who's going to win? I don't know. So there's a lot of options tonight if you are looking for an epic matchup. But even though there is a big game tonight, meanwhile, while we try to distract ourselves as professional athletes and dangerously cute puppies display their skills in a televised event, a larger battle continues to rage in our lives and our communities. With heartbreaking news this week that the death toll has now surpassed 450,000 neighbors and loved ones lost to this COVID-19 pandemic. A year ago, we were told this wasn't going to be a big deal, that the virus would just go away, but it hasn't. And it has ravaged us. In a span of a week, for instance, an Alabama public school system lost 4 teachers. One of my high school classmates lost her husband, who was only in his early 40s. The danger continues to be so real, and the toll is unimaginable. So really, I'm not that interested in the outcome between Kansas City and Tampa Bay. While scientists and social workers and doctors and nurses put on their uniforms every day to go into battle with a virus that only promises more death if we can't get it under control. Now, as Christians, we too are called to don our uniforms of faith and battle this virus. Our team playbook comes not just from trying to be good neighbors and following what the CDC and the scientists and experts say, but it comes by authority of our head coach, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's why I titled my message this morning, Jesus versus the Pandemic. Because right now, that's the game most of us are concerned about. That's the struggle most of us are involved in, even on a personal level. Of course, we wonder, too, in the way this whole pandemic has unfolded, where God is, where Jesus is in this immense loss and difficulty as this battle goes on and on. A church member told me on the phone this week that their faith has definitely struggled during this time. It is in shambles. I've seen young people in my social media network admit how much they have lost hope in the future. And I think many of us are going to come out of this time reassessing what we believe, rethinking what it means to be church, and looking for where God has been at work in the grief and loss. And this isn't unprecedented. Back in 1918, after the Spanish flu decimated millions across this globe, seminaries and divinity schools had an uptick of students as many people searching for meaning, searching for God, plunged themselves in pursuit of that question, looking and asking questions and struggling with those, with the reality of the grief and loss that they had witnessed. What did Jesus know of pandemics? How would he face off Jesus versus COVID-19 in this critical showdown if he was walking the roads of Washington, D.C., just like he did Galilee so long ago? In our scripture from Mark and from other stories throughout the Gospels, one thing we can understand about Jesus is that he showed up wherever suffering was. Our scripture this morning begins with this interesting and short healing story involving Simon's mother-in-law. In fact, I once heard a joke that asked, what was Simon's least favorite miracle? Of course, the time Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Ba-dum-ding. But it's a bad joke, right? It's a bad joke because my mother-in-law is amazing, so I don't understand the joke. It's not funny to me at all. I just want to go on record with that right now. Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus goes right to her, takes her by the hand, and suddenly she is better. She immediately rises up and begins to serve with the hospitality that Jewish women in those days were expected to give guests in their home. But really, her service reflects what happens to many of us when we are touched and transformed by the love of God. We become servants to others. Our lives shift into care and compassion for the hurting. The word used for waiting upon them or serving them in verse 31 is the same root word that gives us the word deacon in our modern church usage. Ones who are called with the vocation to serve the church. Simon's mother-in-law, like so many others who encounter Jesus, becomes a witness to the power of God at work, the life-giving, the resurrection power, and begins to reflect the love of reflect love back in response. By evening, of course, the news had spread that Simon's mother-in-law would have the big screen on to watch the big game. Okay, that's not right. I added that. But rather, they had heard what Jesus had done for her. And so the town came to watch. And the scripture's a little bit nebulous there. It says they brought the sick people to Jesus. And I don't know if that means the disciples did, or maybe the word spread and family members and townsfolk spread the word, and they all began to bring their sick and their hurting. Those folks who had been riddled with the pandemics of disease and isolation and exclusion in their day gathered there on the doorstep, unexpected guests. And Jesus, just like Simon's mother-in-law, he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work serving those who were hurting. Each person that was healed or released from the demonic powers that try to diminish who they are or help them live into their fullness and wholeness, those people experienced a radical shift like Simon's mother-in-law. And they went away rejoicing and ready to serve their community anew. I want to imagine that all of those who brought the suffering and the sick to where Jesus was are like those families who are driving their loved ones to vaccine distributions, even some of you who are going across the Bay Bridge, waiting for hours, if need be, to make sure that they receive a dose of hope. But Jesus was human as much as he was the Son of God. He grew tired jousting demons and dealing with a pandemic that never seemed to relent. So the next morning, he sneaks out for a minute of peace when it's dark and quiet. But soon, his disciples come looking for him, and they find him out in that quiet, deserted place. They tell him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus experienced the stress of his role, the demand placed upon him. No doubt the same kind of stress so many doctors and nurses are experiencing right now. Jesus withdrew to quiet places throughout his ministry, reminding all of us that we must go away for a time every week, maybe even every day, to renew ourselves, to deepen our connection with God. We cannot offer to others, after all, what we cannot cultivate ourselves. Jesus was no stranger to physical distancing, just like we are and what we are experiencing now. Always, even in a short passage like this, Jesus keeps the big picture in mind. Though the people in that community were needing more of his healing touch, he told his disciples, in essence, "I'm not just good news for Capernaum, but I'm good news for everyone." So he insisted that they leave town and travel around the area, bringing healing to other communities suffering under their own pandemics. During a healing in this text, Jesus even quiets the demon, which is an interesting thread of the Gospel of Mark, if you've never read that before, where Jesus tells the demons and to be quiet, to not express who he is, that he is the Son of God. And it's only in the Gospel of Mark that it kind of does this. And it's to keep Jesus' identity from spreading too quickly. The demons, they know who Jesus is and the authority that he commands over the world and our lives. And he doesn't want the Roman authorities or even the people to know too early who he is and place his life and his disciples' lives in further danger. He wasn't ready, to go on the global stage just yet. But he wanted to begin small, town to town, proclaiming good news, proclaiming resurrection. Jesus' message was bigger than Capernaum. Just like we remember during this pandemic, when we do our part, our work is bigger than just for our family. It's for our entire community. It's for families we don't even know. How can we hold on to our bigger purpose for why we are not meeting physically, why we are doing church differently, why we are being cautious each and every day? For one thing, when we remember that bigger purpose, we hold on to hope. Jesus' ministry drove him right into the thick of the pandemics of his day. So I imagine if we could pinpoint where Jesus was at this very moment, especially for those of us who are feeling hopeless and burdened and weighed down, we would find him at the bedsides of those struggling to draw breath. He is among weeping families. He is holding the hands of nurses and doctors who are making difficult decisions. He is alongside those of us who are worried and afraid, isolated and alone. And he is, like us, exhausted at times, needing to pull away and recharge and pray, even without words, to stay the course. Dr. Cynthia Briggs Ketridge writes that Mark's gospel invites us to look for experiences of resurrection in everyday life, in the lives of families, and in the social and political order around us. Simon's mother-in-law that day tasted resurrection. She was down on her back, unable to do what she longed to do, and with a touch from the living Christ, she was raised up and ready to serve. Those pressing crowds, surrounded by family members, experienced resurrection in the restored family relationships and the new opportunities when their illnesses and stigmas were wiped clean. Part of the good news of Jesus' healing gifts are not just an emphasis on that individual act of healing, but a reminder, too, that resurrection is also what comes next. Resurrection is what happens after that incredible moment. The service, the response, the worship, the new lease on life. Resurrection is about what we do with this incredible gift of abundant life we discover, even in the midst of grief and pain. Resurrection is our winning play as people of faith, even in this grim time. What will we do with that gift, friends? How will we participate in resurrection right here and right now? The gift of resurrection is that we don't just focus on the tomb, on the moment of death. We focus on the excellence and beauty that comes after that healing moment. And we have so many stories in our church and in our history that we get to dwell on. And in this Black History Month, which we are beginning to celebrate, I'm going to do my part to share stories of Black excellence. You know, often we watch movies and we tell stories in this time about the enormous struggle for justice and freedom that is ongoing for our Black siblings. But in every one of those stories, there are also those who rose up and served, those who rose up and led with courage, those who brought forth beauty in difficult circumstances. One of the stories which I read about this week, which also connected to our scripture and how Jesus faced the pandemics of his day, was Susie King Taylor, a legendary Black nurse during the Civil War who, while being born into slavery, managed to escape on a Union ship. But rather than head north and just to freedom, she stayed and lingered with Union forces in the midst of that war. She remembers her grandmother singing, "Yes, we all shall be free. Yes, we all shall be free. Yes, we all shall be free when the Lord shall appear." After being freed, she didn't turn from the war, but waded into the thick of a pandemic of that time, treating Black Union soldiers who were suffering from smallpox and war wounds, as well as discrimination and mistreatment. She put her own body on the line for those she served and never got sick herself. She risked so much going into those tents and into the battlefields to lift up lives, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are suffering. One of the things that she claimed that saved her and kept her healthy was a daily portion of sassafras tea, a daily cup of sassafras tea. And maybe that's a clue for us. I know sassafras tea isn't as popular as it used to be, but maybe that's a hint for a gift that we could use in our lives. Friends, our world is in need of resurrection. I don't know if it is the fourth quarter in this pandemic or if we're only at halftime. I wish I could promise you one way or another, but we're getting close to the end. Jesus does give us a playbook. If you can serve, serve. If you need to draw away to a quiet place, draw away. If you need healing, just ask. We have so many examples, like Susie King Taylor, like the nurses and doctors in our own church, who wade into the thick of this hurting and pain of our neighbors and do their part. Let our actions reflect that we did not give up, but we too faced the pain of this moment and lived resurrection with God's help. May it be so. May we rise up and may we serve. Thanks be to God.